I had thought tonight would be more informal than formal, although I am wearing formal African wear. I don't plan to spend a lot of time in the Word tonight, because I want you to see what God's doing in Mozambique. I know that's why you're here. Roger, that's kind of tough to follow. The only thing I can think of is that we ought to do is you all need to stand. I'm serious.
They probably won't know this. It goes, and you got your drop, swing, swing, low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing, low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? A band of angels coming after me. Are you ready? Well, that's not it. Well, then you repeat. And, well, you'll take over if I can.
Knees and hips.
And even if I have people that aren't willing to cooperate, then we'll stop and we'll start again. We're all doing it. We're ready to go. You ready?
Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me.
So 30 years later, Roger, we can still do it. Maybe not with the same amount of enthusiasm. That's true. You know, sometimes people get into the idea that when we start talking about a ministry, be it Grace Bible Fellowship, or if you're in part of another fellowship, or we speak about what's going on in Mozambique, we're talking about what the Lord's doing through a specific individual. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And who does he use to build his church? All the members of the body of Christ. We may not have the same role. And that's why Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, said, if the whole body was an eye, where would the body be? Where would the hearing be? If the whole body was a hand, who's going to move around? Where's the foot? You and I each have different responsibilities in the body of Christ. But if yours is praying for a ministry, if yours is contributing to a ministry, if yours is involved in some way in the ministry, Christ is building his church through you. And so it isn't the ministry of the Woodrows. It isn't the ministry of Jim Bryant. It isn't the ministry of Joe Saul. It is the ministry of Jesus Christ through his body, the church. And I've recently had the privilege of being in Mozambique. Realized the first time I was there was back in 1990. I mean, that's 24 years ago. And this, or 34, you're right, thank you. Math used to be my strong point, but the reality is, lots happened in 34 years. This is my fourth occasion to be there. And to really stand amazed to see what God is doing. And what God is doing is accomplishing a supernatural miracle in the lives of people. You understand, if you're a child of God, you are one of the greatest miracles that God is performing on this earth. You were dead, and he made you alive. And what does he use? Well, Romans. Gotta love the book of Romans. Chapter 1. If you look in Romans 1, Daryl's going to have it there for you. But it's where the Apostle Paul stated in verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed." Now, he said it in a negative way in order to really emphasize the reality. It isn't that Paul might have been ashamed of the gospel. He's saying, that's where I'm putting my hope. That's the foundation that I'm building on. That's the word that I'm preaching. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. And why is it that Paul wasn't ashamed of it? For notice he says, "For in it is the power of God, the dynamic of God, the movement of the energy of God to accomplish things that you and I can even begin to imagine as to what he can do. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first." They had that foundation, the Holy Scriptures, the covenant people of God. And yet, when it came to Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and others like him, transforming work was being done. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When we talk about what God did in San Antonio, you know, is really a neophyte when it came to ministering. God did a work beyond what we could ever ask or think. It was a glorious time of seeing him transform lives. And why was that happening? Because the Spirit of God was using the Word of God to transform individuals and to mature them in Christ. Guess what's happening in Mozambique? It is the Spirit of God using the Word of God to transform people out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And why is that so? Notice he says, "For in it," that's in the gospel, what's the emphasis? The righteousness of God, what he demands. And you know, salvation is of grace. Therefore, not only what he demands, but what he fulfills. The righteousness of God is manifested in it. It's revealed from faith to faith. From beginning to end, the child of God lives how? The just shall live by faith. See, and I find so often in America, we've lost that. Somehow we've gotten into the misconception of the needing to perform, to somehow mature. We need to gain merit with God. And that's what Paul wrote to the Galatians. Are you so foolish that you begin by faith? You're now going to be made perfect by work? You're going to follow a program, some way in which you're going to make yourself more like Christ? Well, when I went to Mozambique back in 1990, Charles and I went and visited some of the Protestant churches that were there. They were dead. They preached a work salvation. And faithfully, with Charles and others associated with him, there was the ministry of the glorious gospel of the grace of God and revealing the glorious majesty of this righteous being who humbled himself and accomplished for undeserving sinners what only he could do, and we certainly did not deserve. And you begin this journey by grace, through faith. What's essential for you today, essential for me today? To live by grace, through faith. And no matter how much we mature in Christ, there is never a time for any one of us to say, "Okay, God, you owe me something now." It's always by grace, through faith. But do you understand that when God's Spirit works through the gospel, now I'm not talking about people just saying, "Oh, I'm making a profession of faith," or, you know, "I prayed the prayer," or whatever. In America, we have lost sight of the fact that we really don't believe or expect to see much difference in the life of an individual that is the object of God's grace. Notice what Paul said when he wrote to the Colossians, recorded for us over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, and which has come to you just as in all the world. You know what that means? Texas, Mexico, Argentina, Germany, Asia, South Africa, Uganda, Mozambique. Just as it's come to you in all the world, what is it doing? Notice he says, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. That reality, look at what Paul said to the Thessalonians, recorded for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. For your sake, and you also became imitators of us. And notice who else he says. You became imitators of us and the Lord. Because guess what the Spirit of God is doing with the Word of God and the lives of God's people? He is changing us from glory unto glory into the image of the Lord. No wonder Paul would say, I'm not embarrassed by, I'm not ashamed of. When I go and speak to all the political leaders in Rome, if I have the opportunity to speak to Caesar himself, there's one message I'm going to proclaim. Because it isn't human philosophy. It isn't the thoughts of men that bring about transformation. It is the foolishness of the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. And in it, Paul said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and in the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to those who believed. What is it that happened with them? A new changed life. For he says, they themselves, verse 8, they indicate what kind of reception we have with you, of how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. We have a great God, and we cannot even begin to understand the majesty of his work in salvation, all to the praise of the glory of his grace. And with that introduction, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about what I was privileged to see God doing in Mozambique. Now, my plan is that during our session here this evening, as well as tomorrow morning at 9:30, that we're going to talk about what God is doing in Mozambique. And hopefully to lay this foundation that we did from the Word to understand we ought to expect to see something. If the Spirit of God is working, not just individuals wanting to impress us with maybe things that they've been doing, but the reality of transformed, changed lives. And the beauty is that reality is taking place. And so with that in mind, I'd like us to talk about the Mozambique ministry in July of 2024. Daryl, I'm not sure how we change. Amen. The Spirit's what changes us. I sure wish right now he changed the slide. I was hitting what I used to hitting, but it's not changing.
Well, oh, it isn't.
I wanted to see if Daryl knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
Because
yeah. All right, let's try it.
That should be it, yeah. Well?
Nope, still not. All right, let's just start the whole slideshow over here.
Okay. So just start at the beginning?
Yeah, just go back to the...
Okay, now let's see. There we go. Okay. He does know his stuff. Mozambique. I think most of you know it's in Africa. It's on the eastern coast. It's a coastal country. Thought it'd be good to put a map up for you. Hopefully you can see it well enough. Down at the very bottom of this map of Mozambique is the capital city of the country, Maputo. And why I thought this would be helpful is if I picture, now you got to flip-flop from eastern coast to western coast, San Diego is where Maputo is. If you go up to the very, very top of the map of Mozambique, you are at the Canadian border. So how large a country is Mozambique? It goes all the way from the Mexican border up to the Canadian border, would encompass California, Oregon, and Washington. I mean, that helped me to get a better appreciation for it. It consists of about 35 million people. It's kind of hard to know exactly how many, but somewhere around 35 million people. Nampula is one of the largest cities in the country itself. And doing census in a third world country is somewhat difficult because you never really know if they found all the individuals, especially out in the bush or in the surrounding barrios, whatever it may be. But I took the upper third of the country of Mozambique. Hopefully you can see Nampula towards kind of the bottom now of the screen. And then up at the very top, the Cabo Delgado, that's where all of the ISIS and terrorist activity is going on, so not too far from Maputo itself. But, Nampula itself. Maputo is about 1.5 million people, they say. Nampula maybe somewhere around 1.25 million. So a large metropolitan area. And when you expect to go into a city with about 1 million people, maybe flying into San Antonio, this is what kind of an airport you'd expect to see, right? The reality is, it's the same airport I saw back in 1990. Not really much in the way of changes, even though the city is vastly different from what it was like when I went the first time. But the airport itself, very, very third world. Without a doubt. Obviously, it was great to be greeted by Charles and Julie, and to think about they have faithfully been laboring there for 35 years. That's a milestone in and of itself. And you notice they're still smiling. So if you've been following the reports that have been coming out, you remember that they had a refrigerator that kind of short-circuited, caught on fire, destroyed kitchen, etc. The whole house filled with smoke. The house is still there. It was cleaned up. You know, when I went into the home, never even got one whiff of smoke or soot. Amazingly how quickly they cleaned it up to get ready for the conference. So I arrived on a Thursday, and then Friday morning, Charles has a signal system, and what he uses is the alarm system of the house. And that way, all over the property, any of the workers know what time it is. So when it's time for them to report to work, I didn't realize what was going on Friday morning, the first morning I was there, because I hear the alarm of the house going off. And it's to let the workers know it's time to punch in. And then about another hour later, or half hour later, somewhere around there, the alarm goes off again. And it was for them to gather in the little building that's off to the right of the main house, and that's where Charles has faithfully every morning taken a half hour to do a devotional with the workers. Now, when we talk about the workers, we're not talking about one or two people. You know, there's his crew gathered together for that day. Now, there were a few extra because they were getting things prepared for the Fiel conference. And so after this devotional, and he has worked his way through the Bible, he was in Revelation 20 that morning, having started way back in Genesis. So every morning, he is faithfully declaring the truth to his workers. And when they're done, after praying, they come to him and they get their directions for the day as to what they're to do. I just took this picture, and we'll talk more about it tomorrow. Some of you may remember a man by the name of Paul Harvey, right? And what I remember, the broadcast he had is, now you know the rest of the story. If you don't come at 9:30 tomorrow morning, you will not know the rest of the story. Because I'm going to give you more details of some of the things we talked about in slides that you're not going to get to see tonight. It'll be your loss. But where the tree area is where their home and their personal area would be located. And this big area, which just says it's the parking lot, is where the buses and everything would be coming and dropping people off for the conference itself as they were getting ready for it. But it also helps us appreciate the amount of land that is still there and available for the expansion of the hospital and its ministry. This building in front of the hospital itself is where, when it's functioning, individuals will come who are seeking treatment in the hospital. It's where the local church that Charles is involved with meets on Sundays. And so it was getting ready for the conference in this case. You can see one of the workmen, his responsibility was making sure the wall in the back was nice and clean. That area is actually going to be a place for people to sit and eat. But in the evenings, each night of the conference, they showed a different film. And that was being set up for the screen. First night, great film, Pilgrim's Progress. And then other Christian movies were shown each night for the benefit of the people who were attending. Different tents being put up. The one that's primary in this picture is where the individuals would be served their meals. And basically, every participant in the conference would receive two meals a day. They'd have 1 hour for lunch, and they'd have then 1 to 1.5 hours in the evening. And what impressed me so much is the people who were getting the food prepared never ran into the conference and said, please give us another half hour, we're not ready. They were always ready, always on time. And after an hour lunch, the sessions went on again. Two major sessions in the morning, hour and a half each, two major sessions in the afternoon, same length of time. This is the tent that's being set up for where the conference will be held. Because of the number of participants, there was the need to set up different sleeping quarters. Some of the tents you saw in the first picture for the parking lot were being set up almost like dormitories. Each of these tents would be able to accommodate 5 individuals. And you can see a man carrying a number of mattresses that he was bringing to put inside, and the little bunks that were established for these Christian leaders who were coming to the conference. Besides being involved with the conference, I had the privilege of being there for Sunday worship at the church in which Charles and some of the other men that we knew from the past are part of. This is the congregation beginning to gather for that Sunday worship and singing hymns and getting ready to hear the word. Charles was my translator for the services on Sunday. And with that, I felt like this picture would be beneficial for you to see. It is the theme of the conference. What has happened? If you remember, Charles ended up with a heart condition. And so not this year, but a year ago, he was not able to have the FIEL conference at the time in which it was routinely scheduled, which is during the summer months, like in July. And so we ended up having a conference in the fall. Because of that, we were able to sit down and prayerfully consider what are we going to do as the theme for the conference in Nampula, which is different than the FIEL conferences that are being done elsewhere. And what we determined last year in the fall was that we would start the conference of a study in the book of Romans. And what we did was Romans chapters 1 through 4. This year, the conference theme was Romans chapters 5 through 8. And that's why you can see at the bottom the word that, if you bring it into English, transformed. It is transformed by the Spirit was the theme of the conference. You'll notice at the top, this is the 23rd time this conference has been held in Nampula. And what we need to understand is Charles is really the impetus of why the conference even began taking place in Mozambique. The one in Nampula was the very first FIEL conference. This year, there was also a conference in Maputo. Not sure, 200 or 300, I think, participants were there. So they're way down in San Diego. You know, the same week we're having this conference up in Nampula. The week after, there was also a conference being held in Mozambique in another major city called Pemba. And then they had, for the very first time, a conference that has overflowed into the country of Angola. And it was held the week after our conference, and they had 800 individuals registered for the very first time there. But what I thought was very impressive in this conference is the fact that God was using the book of Romans to really impact and transform individuals. Part of the delight that I had was this man standing between Charles and me. Some of you will remember that when Charles first went, he was working as a surgeon in the hospital, and the Lord gave him a helper to help with translation. He is a registered nurse, and he was trained by Charles to do some of the very basic surgeries. And in all of that, through the preaching of the gospel, this man trusted Christ. He has faithfully been walking with the Lord as an elder now in the church in that Charles is part of in Nampula. His name is Arnaldo, one of the first individuals that God touched in the city of Nampula. Rest of the story on that tomorrow. So the conference itself, I just was impressed with how orderly they even set up the tent and the seats that were available. And what you need to understand is that in all of this, this year's conference was the largest number of participants that has ever been that has ever taken place in Nampula. They had over 500 registered. They had almost 500 of those who had registered who were in attendance. So when I tell you about, you know, the phenomenon of these individuals being fed twice a day, and you know, Charles got a nickname from my interpreter as the little general, because I'm amazed at how he could orchestrate in the midst of, while he's still involved in helping with the teaching ministry, to make sure everybody gets to where they need to be at the appropriate time. With that, the messages were recorded. They were live streamed. They are available on YouTube. The gentleman sitting there, his name is Colton, and he is also the one of the leaders in the church that Charles is part of in Nampula, but he designed that banner for the conference this year. And as such, really a very gifted man. He is the Daryl of Nampula. When Charles and I went the first time, we were invited into some of the churches and was able to speak at one back in 1990 and came away recognizing they have no clue as to what the gospel is. And since that time, there are a number of Doctrine of Grace churches in the city of Nampula, as well as in other places throughout Mozambique. Before every session, there was a group that would sing, a choir group from the group in Nampula. This is a little shaky, so if you have motion sickness, you may find it that it bothers you some. But this is what we had calling us to come back for the next session. They sang before each of the sessions. Here's a picture of individuals as they've gathered for the conference. Christian leaders, pastors, missionaries, people from all different backgrounds. We had one Pentecostal pastor that came up to Charles afterward and said, "I can't believe the things I've learned this week. I have to redo all the things I've been teaching all these years." And I mean, just seeing individuals who are coming to grips with it. I had a man coming up. His English was better than my Portuguese, that's for sure. But with tears in his eyes, just saying how beneficial this conference was for him. And he is looking forward to being able to go back and take it to his congregation. You know what? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because in it is the power of God unto salvation. What better section to study than Romans chapters 5 through 8 of the transforming work of the Spirit of God? And my privilege in the conference was to be the one that spoke on Romans chapter 6, did the whole chapter, got to do the first half, chapter 7, and Charles did the final part of 7, did an excellent job, and then I did the first half of Romans chapter 8, and the other speaker, Samuel, did the other half of Romans 8. He is also the one that did Romans 5. But what a privilege it was to be there with those men and to see God touching the lives of different individuals. Hannah took this picture. You probably can't see that I'm the individual up front with my interpreter teaching God's word to the attentive individuals. My interpreter, his name is easy to remember. Any of you studying church history remember a man by the name of Anselm? Well, this is Anselmo. So it's Anselm with a Portuguese ending to his name, Anselmo. And he was available for each of the sessions that I was privileged to teach. The man on my left is the other teacher. He's originally from Angola. He now lives in Portugal. He has been a pastor for many years. His name is Samuel. And it was a privilege to minister together with him, and we had some really sweet fellowship together. Towards the end, all the different people, I'm just giving you a couple pictures. I hate to say it, but you almost felt like a celebrity. Everybody wanted their picture with you, and so here's just a couple of the different ones. But this man in particular, remember I told you about Arnaldo? This is Arnaldo's son, who came for the last few days of the conference, because he's up in the northern area, in that area where a lot of the hostility is going on. But he came down for the conference, wanted to be there to hear God's word, sought me out to make sure that he could say hello to me and how appreciative he was of the work that Grace Missions has been doing in Mozambique. Archelius is a dentist. He's a trained individual, and that's the work that he's doing. Another important part of it is the book ministry. This is a separate tent that was set up for individuals to search through, to look at purchasing some good literature that they could take back for themselves. It's obviously an underwritten ministry. The individuals that purchase it probably pay somewhere around 15-20% of what the cost would be because of gifts that are given so that this material could be in their hands. Feeding the 500, not quite as impressive as to what the Lord did, but I want to tell you, I was really impressed with how they carried it on. This group of ladies is working in Julie's kitchen, and she had three teams of ladies. And every day, each of those teams made 10 cakes for dessert. And each team would have a different flavor. You know, one team might do chocolate, the other did pineapple, and maybe the other one did lemon. And they would rotate. They had different types each and every day. But those ladies made 30 cakes each day in order to take care of the participants. There's the kitchen. Remember I told you they're going to feed the 500? Now, what's really a blessing in this is I want to tell you, God touched the life of an individual who is an executive chef in a hotel that was not there even back in 2010 when I got to go. It's like a 4-star hotel in downtown Nampula. And this man is the executive chef that is there. And because of, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. He has been touched by the gospel of God. He takes a break from his job at that hotel to oversee the feeding of the 500. And he's there for the whole week. And so each day he prepares lunch for 500. Well, actually, I have to say, he also took care of the volunteers, the staff, the people that were part of it. So he really prepared meals for about 650 for lunch, for dinner, each day of the conference. And there's the kitchen, the pots that were there. I was amazed. I was glad it was an executive chef. We had steak one night. We had a chicken dish. I'm not exactly sure what it was one night. It was scrumptious. We had a grilled fish one night. I mean, no one suffered. I'm sure these individuals were being fed in ways that they had never been fed before because of the grace of God at work in the life of a gifted man who willingly wanted to volunteer his time to feed those who were part of the conference. This is his crew standing with me. The man to my immediate right is that executive chef, and I apologize. I didn't get his name down. But if I go back, I'm going to that hotel, if nothing else, to eat in his dining room. And there's the lines being set up as Charles had put signs up where individuals would go. And so you have to figure these 600 people within 1 hour's period of time got their food, ate their food, turned in their plates so they could be washed and everything ready for the evening meal. Very impressive. And if you remember that area where I said they usually held worship on Sundays, and which is going to be the place that people come to get evaluated for admission into the hospital. They had tables set up there, tables set up under some of the trees that were around so people could eat. There's the crew. I mean, what an impressive reality of what God's doing. The other thing that impressed me also was the fact that God is working in the lives of some really key gifted men. And three in particular who are now seminary-trained individuals who went and did their seminary training in Brazil, who are now back in Nampula and are desirous of starting a Mozambique seminary in Nampula. And they already have their first class of 22 students. We interacted quite a bit during that period of time. Guess what we're having? Can you tell from the plates? Pizza. And it was every bit as good as what you can get here. They said, Joe, we want to take you out for dinner. We want to talk with you. learn about what's involved in really getting a seminary started. What things do we need to do? We'd like your help. And so those three men invited me for dinner. If you look all the way through the background, the lighted area is really across the street, and it's that four-star hotel that I was telling you about. The man that has this pizza parlor in downtown Nampula also has become a believer, and he was more than willing to have us come and sit outdoors and enjoy the pizza there. We'll talk more about these men tomorrow. But the man on my right towards the front, his name is Vila. The man across the table from him, which would be in the foreground, in the front, his name is Ibrahimu. And the man sitting across from me in the back is Valoy. And so Valoy is a college professor in philosophy. He's been touched by the grace of God. He went to seminary in Brazil. And what he wants to do now is have an impact in Mozambique for the truth of the gospel of God. Both Ibrahimu and Bila have been serving in pastoral roles. While I was there, the week after the conference, and I was still there on that Monday, they asked me if I would teach in part of the intensive, that week-long class that they had offered. And so I was more than happy to do so. Did a lot of scrambling to put a course together. But we did a study in bibliology, you know, just a simple thing of how does God, a thought in the mind of God, become the same thought in the mind of man? And that's what we spent Monday morning studying together. It involves a variety of things, doesn't it, that God does. I mean, it begins with revelation, you know, just like I don't know what thoughts in your mind and you don't know what thoughts in my mind. If it's different than what I'm saying to you, I got to disclose it to you. And from that, it goes to God superintending human authors, doesn't it? Inspiration. And from inspiration, it's God preserving his word. You know, the grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of God endures how long? Forever. Forever. And then somebody needs to turn the lights on. It's called illumination. And without that work of the Spirit, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. So there was my 2 cents for that Monday morning. What a great time working with some of those individuals. And we'll be involved with them in the future as well. I think there's really bright hope for tomorrow. And I want to just wrap up what we're looking at this evening and give you an opportunity maybe to ask me any questions you would like. And understand I may answer some of your questions with come tomorrow, but there is bright hope for tomorrow. This is what, when Charles went over, we talked about wanting an evangelical hospital where he could do evangelism like he did in the state hospital in Moraire, and that hospital's been built. During COVID, we turned the hospital over to the government. It became the COVID center in Nampula. Again, the area where the patients will come in. The lab is all set up with that, an exam room where the individuals come in, do diagnostic work with them. One of the really pristine nurses stations that's available, the women's ward, and with that, the semi-private rooms. You and I would be very comfortable in this hospital. I mean, it is top notch. And God graciously has stirred the hearts of people to contribute, to give gifts so the hospital is equipped. And right now, in prayer, we need to be asking God to stir the hearts of medical provincial leaders to sign off on something they have promised, and that is that key medical dental personnel can work for Grace Missions in the hospital. We pay their salaries, but they still accumulate their benefits as if they were working in one of the government hospitals. Verbally, they've agreed to it. We just need it on paper so that the reality can take place. In Nampula, there is now a medical school. Here's one of the graduates, Dr. Carlos Sell. He is now working in the island of Mozambique off the coast, but as soon as the door is open, he's ready to come. Charles speaks so highly of him. I already showed you Achilles. And basically, as Charles and I sat down with some of our meetings, he could point to pharmacists, lab technicians, nurses. We have Christian men and women who are ready to come and get the hospital operational as soon as that door is open. Part of the bright hope for the future is the property outside, kind of southwest of the city center itself, acreage that Charles has purchased. One of the people by the name of Bonifacio, who has been associated with Charles, I believe 15 or more years, now has his house just to the edge of it, an additional property, but is serving more or less as the security guard for it. A key person that I think most of you know is Hannah. Hannah is over there as an administrative assistant for Charles. I cannot tell you how indispensable she really is. She is probably more detailed oriented than Charles. But the reality is she gets the job done. And she was such a blessing to me when we would sit in the conference. Obviously, I didn't know everything that was going on. I could pick out a few words because I've tried to learn a little Portuguese before I went. But Hannah, in the midst of orchestrating everything else, there was always a chair left next to me, and she'd sit down. What a fabulous interpreter. How gifted she is linguistically, because she could be speaking in my ear at the same time. You know, she didn't have to pause and wait. She would tell me what's going on. So it made the 23rd FIEL conference, when the others were speaking, really advantageous to me as well. She lives with Bonifacio and his wife, Stephanie, and their family. And I told you they live on that property that I just showed you. Bonifacio is a gifted pastor and a spiritual leader that Charles puts a lot of confidence in. I told you about Timothy Bila and his wife, Sarah. He is pastoring a church. He came out of a Pentecostal background, and obviously now he is a proponent of the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Ibrahimu, with his wife, Carmisu, he is actually overseeing, I believe, five different churches in the surrounding area and helping to direct and train up the pastors in those churches. That's why I say these are key indigenous individuals that tell us Christ is building his church, and it is a bright hope for tomorrow, just like you sing in that hymn day by day and with each passing moment. It is the fact that God is doing a mighty work in Mozambique, and I cannot encourage you enough to be faithful, to be praying for what God is doing, because it is a country cultural transforming work that is happening in Mozambique. The ripple that started in Nampula permeates the whole country now. There is a network of sovereign grace churches throughout the country of Mozambique because God has honored Charles and Julie Woodrow, their faithfulness for 35 years. They're not in it to try to have, you know, trophies or make claims of how many individuals have trusted Christ or done this. They're not into the numbers game. What they're looking for is transformation by the Spirit and new life in Christ. And Ibrahimu is part of that as well. Sun setting on that beautiful property. And with that, Charles and Julie want to convey their appreciation, their gratitude to individuals who have faithfully supported them, prayed for them, and been involved in their ministry, because they would be the first to say, we're just a member of the body of Christ. And it's what Jesus Christ is doing through his spiritual body, the church, to accomplish and fulfill his promise, I will build my church. For what reason? Sola Deo Gloria. Have any questions? Anything I can answer for you?